Welcome, welcome, welcome to your last session of the day. Would you do me a favor? My body has given up, so I can't stand any longer. And this session is really a tender one. It's about grief. So can I ask y'all to come this way? Come, everybody, come forward. Fill up these first three rows and act like you love each other. How about that? Come closer. You know, it's warm up here. Contrary to popular belief, it's cold. Yeah, come closer. Mm-mm. I was freezing all day. But they did warm it up a little bit. Keep moving. Some of y'all only moved like two rows. I see you. Thank you. So if you're further back, you're probably not going to be able to see me. If you can't see me, wave your hand. Okay, we're all good. Did you wave your hand? I hope you have enjoyed the conference. We really thank you for having us out here. We don't take it for granted. You obviously could have invited anybody in this world, but we're thankful and grateful to share God's word and God's truth with you. I hope it's been a blessing, has it?
Yes.
This session is near and dear to my heart. It's a club I never asked to be in, but nevertheless, God decided. Oh, before I get started, let me tell you, I just got an update on my daughter. Praise God, it was not another stroke. God is awesome. He is amazing. She's out of the hospital, and they, you know, it's just the healing process from the other two strokes and the aneurysm and the seizure and all that. So she's on to healing and physical therapy. If you think of her, please pray. You know, you're fighting with insurance to get physical therapy and get all the things, and now she has to walk with a cane. So she's making some adjustments. I told her when I get home, we'll bling out the cane. So we'll be rhinestoning it. Because, you know, she's only 38. She's got to be cute, right? What I want to do in this session is I want to discuss best practices for encouraging those who are dying and those who will be left behind with an emphasis on a biblical view of death. Is that okay? So when you look at this, next slide, this is my mom's casket, and I'll tell you more about this journey and how I ended up in this club as we go forward. But before I think that we can really fully address the issue of counseling or ministering to someone who is dying or ministering those who will be left behind, we must get a firm biblical understanding and define death and dying. So dying, aka deceased, means to be deprived of respiration, of the circulation of blood, and other bodily functions. Oh, that's cool. I could just look over there. Other bodily functions and rendered incapable of resuscitation, either by natural, by disease, or by violence. So that is deceased. It also means to cease to live, to expire, which I absolutely hate. My grandmother passed away when I was in my 40s, and I was the first one to get to the hospital. And I remember I turned the hall, made a right, and was headed to her room, and this nurse came running full force to me. No, you can't go in her room. And I was like, why? And he was stumbling over his words, and he said, because she expired. Now, I'm thankful I've grown in my faith since then, right? I'm a work in progress, but I just remember thinking, what do you mean she expired? Like a carton of milk? Like, what are you saying to me? Like a bad piece of salmon? What are you saying? You know, I didn't understand that, but this is the way that they define it: to expire, to decease, to perish, and with respect to man, to depart from this world. That leads us to talk about grieving, aka mourning. So how do we define mourning? Well, it's a spiritual journey. It is a spiritual journey of the heart. I think the word journey there is really important. If you've been through this, if you've lost anyone, it's a journey. It's a spiritual journey of the heart and soul. Grief and loss invite you to consider, why do we live? Why are we still breathing? Why are we still here? Why people die? And what gives life meaning and purpose. Have you ever thought to ask yourself, why did God fill my lungs with breath this morning? You know, there are some who did not get another breath this morning. Why, God? Why am I still here? It forces us to ask the hard questions of, why am I still here? Grieving, mourning. It's the pain of mind produced by loss, misfortune, injury, or evils of any kind, sorrow, regret. We experience grief when we lose a friend, when we incur loss. So loss can be a financial loss. Loss can be, I lost my best friend, I lost my dog, I lost my keys, right? All these things. But that's really not the type of loss we're talking about. For the next hour, we're truly going to be talking about the loss of a loved one. Now, my story began in 2021, and the book started writing itself. My mom passed away in February 2021, and I couldn't sleep afterwards, and I remember, nights and nights and nights without sleep, and one morning, it was about 3 a.m. in the morning, and there's these paragraphs just writing themselves in my head, like, I'm like, God, okay, why are we up? That's the first question. What are we doing? Why are we up? Who do we need to be praying for? What's going on this morning? And then it hit me. Oh, wait, maybe this should be written down somewhere. This was a book. And the book literally just wrote. It just poured out. It was poured out from my experience. So I want to read you a little excerpt from the book. It's now titled Grace in the Morning. You may see other places where it's called Pinwheels and Powdered Donuts. That's because that was the original title. And everybody told me, don't do it because it's going to end up on a cookbook shelf. Finally, I gave in and said, okay. Grace in the Morning, a faith-filled journey with grief. On January 7th, 1968, at 7:27 p.m., on a cold and dreary day in Texas, I was introduced to the first person who would ever love me, care for me, comfort me, and seek to protect me from all the evils of this world. Her name was Linda Louise Moore. She was only 5 feet tall, but she was a giant in my eyes. She loomed large in my life. In fact, she was my very first best friend. On February 18th, 2021, at 5:35 p.m., on another dreary day in Texas, my best friend and mother, or as I affectionately called her, my Daisy, departed this life and left a hole in my heart that I believe will forever be there. That moment was shocking. It was painful, confusing, yet very beautiful. Sometimes as we grow older, we begin to appreciate that our days on this side of heaven are numbered and that each really do have an expiration date. We begin to realize that in the natural course of life, our parents will die before us. But we tend to understand this fact intellectually versus as an impending reality. However, when it happens in real time, when they really do exit our lives, we are forced to move from intellectually assenting to experiencing a very painful reality. You see, in these moments, we find ourselves questioning, doubting, falling and getting up, and wondering, now what do I do? How do I continue on in this life? That was a hard day for me. It was unexpected. They said that she had arthritis in her back, and that's all it was. Turned out it was bone cancer. Very, very painful form of cancer. See, there will be entrances and exits in your life. You're going to minister to one another as we all enter and exit one another's lives. Death is a biological event. It's the end of the heart's beating, the lungs breathing, and the brain's processing. But it is far, far more than that. Before we can discuss this, though, we really must talk biblically and ground ourselves in an accurate understanding of death for the believer, because it's different for us. It's different for us. It doesn't hurt any less, but it is different for us. It's a different outcome. So we're going to start with Genesis, right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. Someone read that for me. If you can see it. Genesis 3. Uh-huh. They were not supposed to eat of the tree of life, the tree of good and evil. They would live forever if they did. But they did. They did exactly what God told them not to do. So now we get over to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. Someone read that for us. So we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. So we know what has happened. Sin brought death into the world. Now that death was going to be an eternal separation. Right? That death was a physical death, which we all now experience, as well as a spiritual death, eternal separation. Christ paid the price for us so that we would not be eternally separated from God. So all who have placed their faith and confidence in Christ now have eternal life, right? That's where we shout. That's where we say amen. Y'all been looking for a place all day to say amen. That's it right there. Amen. That's it. However, we do now have to still deal with the physical death. Now, depending on your theological understanding of the end times, some of us may very well get raptured and not have to experience the true physical death. However, most of us will go through a physical death, which means there's going to be a lot of ministry to be done. There's a lot of counseling. There's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of grieving, a lot of crying that will happen because we will enter and exit one another's lives. So what is death from a biblical perspective? Death is, first of all, it's the consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve. We had that spiritual death, the eternal separation, then we have our physical death. Our bodies decline daily. Anybody feel it? Yes. We groan in this house that we have right now. Our bodies decline daily. We will all die. The thing is, most of us just don't have notice. Now let that sink in. You're ministering to someone who may have cancer or whatever the situation may be. They have noticed that the situation is terminal per se. But we're all terminal to a certain degree because we all must die, right? So life after death is what's really important because we're all going to also live forever. Just as we're all going to die, we're all going to live forever. The question is, where? Will you live forever in hell? Or will you live forever with him in his presence because you accepted the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross? See, life after death is a reality. We will all live forever. Believers can expect God to receive them after their death. We are so grateful to God, Psalm 73. He will receive his children. Believers can expect to immediately be in the presence of the Lord after they die. After you die, you're in the presence. Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Do we understand all the dynamics of that? No. Is he going to tell us all of that? No. What happens when a person is in a coma? We don't know. Do we really need to know all those things, though? What we know is absent from the body, when this is done, I'm present with the Lord. But just as sure as we are that we will be present, we can be just as sure that those who do not accept Christ as the payment for their sins will have to pay for their own sins, which means they will spend eternity in hell. Unbelievers can expect to wake up in hell. Sheol from the Old Testament and Hades from the New Testament. They can expect to wake up in hell. This is why it is so utterly important for you to go out and evangelize. It is utterly important for you to tell everyone you encounter of Jesus Christ. You don't have time to waste. You don't know how many days they have. You don't know how many hours. Even if you're not an evangelist or you're not big in evangelism, you know he died. And you know that they need him as a savior. They have the greatest need that they have is Jesus Christ. And you can offer that because it's been offered to you, right? The decision to accept or reject Christ is made while living. A lot of people will tell you, I'll get to that later. Yeah, that's if you have a later. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone. It's only going to be made while you are living. and cannot be changed once it's departed. There is no purgatory. Despite what people may say, we can pray all the prayers, offer all the gifts, do all the things, but the decision is made here while there is breath in the lungs. Second chances are not permitted. They will not be offered. It's here. It's the now. It's the right now. So what's the hard truth of the matter? Death is truly a blessing for the believer. And many of us don't want to talk about death. So I have some family members, and when you try to talk about, what do you want to see happen in the end times? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. When do you think you're going to get to talk about it? We're not going to get to talk to you about it. You will be gone. Death is a blessing for the believer. Most of us don't really want to die or even want to discuss the possibility of death. We want to see Jesus, but we don't want to die. How's that going to happen? He's got a process for all of us. Now, this is not you advance the process in suicide because that's not for us to do. Our bodies are not our own. This is God's plan, his purpose. He has already numbered the number of days. Doesn't that get you excited to know? It's already written down, the number of days that I have on this side. I like to think about it as, I am immortal until I am not. That's amazing, right? Until he says, it's done. You've done all you can do. Come home, take your rest. Hopefully, only through death can the believer get into the presence. However, only through death, believer can get into the presence of God, except for the rapture. We talked about that. Only death grants the gift of eternity. Now, first things first. So we must have a good biblical understanding of death. If you're going to counsel someone facing death, you must have a good understanding yourself of death. What does it mean biblically? We had a lady in our church. They told her she had some weird respiratory infection or whatever. No, it was lung cancer. And we call it at our church, we call it walking them to the gate. And we did just that. We walked her right up to the gate. And those were some long and some hard days. And I remember her asking me, what if I have not done all that I'm supposed to do? Her name was Wanda. I said, well, Miss Wanda, one thing we can be assured of, you've done all that God thinks that you are supposed to do. Because he has determined the number of days that you have. He has set your life in motion long before you were ever born. So you don't have to worry about being incomplete because he's in control. Isn't that amazing? And she just rested and said, oh, okay, that makes sense. But she's a strong believer in the Lord. Strong. She is in the presence of the Lord. So let's review a couple of passages. Where are my Bible readers, those who like to read the word of God? I need about three or four. Hands up. Three or four. You look good. Yes, thank you. Yes, ma'am, in the yellow. Yes, ma'am, next to her. I got three. One more. Yes, ma'am, in the blue. All right, John 3:16. Someone read that for me. And why don't we do it this way? So you have John 3:16. In the yellow, you have 1 Thessalonians. Next to her, you have Revelation. And then in the blue, 2 Corinthians. Okay, let's go. Now, we have said this a few times, but I don't know if we've made the invitation this weekend. So let me just make it a little bit plain because I never take for granted when I have a number of people in the room that everyone has truly placed their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. That text says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We already read Genesis that we see there was a fall, there was a sin issue, there was an issue that happened, a disobedience towards God that they couldn't pay, which means that anybody born after them could not pay. So the only way to satisfy this debt, because now we owe the debtor, we owed God, the only way to satisfy this was that God sent his son to die on a cross. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, right? He's 100% man, 100% God. So he was the perfect sacrifice. He did nothing wrong, but he took the penalty. They beat him. They whipped him. They beat him with, they call it a cat of nine tails, where they tie bone and metal shards around a pole and they whipped the flesh off of his body. He did nothing wrong, I say again, so that we could have the right to the tree of life. But first you have to acknowledge. You have to acknowledge that I owe the debtor. I owe a debt that I cannot satisfy. I cannot pay this debt. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Once you acknowledge that, then you say, Lord, please come into my life. Save me, Lord. Make me new. Cleanse me. Wash me. Help me. Allow me to be with you in eternity forever. I want to be your child. At this moment, you are sealed. You are set free. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You are eternally bound to him. But it doesn't stop there, because that's the first sanctification, meaning you're set apart now as a child of God. The second sanctification comes the rest of your life. That means you choose now to live for him because he died for you. It's a choice you make now. You choose to live for him. Why? Because he died for you. Not that you're paying him back, because you can't pay him back. Remember, you can't pay the debt. You can't pay him back. So obedience is not payback. It's a thank you. It's a thank you. Because you did so much that you didn't have to do. So then once you do that, you spend your life in a local church learning and growing. Now, I put it out there like that to say this. Here's the invitation, but let me twist it a little bit for you. Many of us are sitting here right now saying, I know that. I know that. I've heard that. I believe that. I've done that. Well, now I want to take you to the back of the book. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So if we're still living like an unbeliever, if we're still choosing the world above Christ, imperfectly, but I have a consistent pattern of sin in my life. Go on further back in the book and it says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, lest you fail the test. As many do. See, many of us profess Christ. We say, I believe that he died on Christ. I made a profession of faith. I am a believer, but we live life as if we're not. The question is then asked, and only you and God can answer, is, did you really put your faith and confidence in him? Because your life should show evidence of this profession. Otherwise, it's just a profession, and your future is still destined for hell. So that's the invitation I want to give to everyone, that you don't leave here today without examining whether or not it's just a profession of faith or if it's a true confession. Imperfectly, you will serve him the rest of your days. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? I don't want to move too fast there. That's the most important thing we can do all weekend long. Any questions on that? Or thoughts? Well, if you don't want to ask here and now, make sure you grab a sister before you leave out this building today, because no man knows what tomorrow holds. So, that was John 3:16. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We're back on the other side. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Comfort one another with these words. I'm going to get a sign so y'all know where amen goes, because it definitely goes right there. Amen and hallelujah, because we will rise. We will come back. The dead in Christ, those that are already gone. Think about all of your believing family members and friends that are already gone. They're going to rise before you, and then we get to meet him in the air. That's he's going to come back, not touch down yet. Like, we're not going to do a whole end times thing. Go ask your elders. But he will meet him in the air. The trumpet will sound, and we'll meet him in the air. I remember when 9/11 happened, and I was on my way to work, and the streets were silent. It's like the birds were silent. Everything was silent. I got to the building where I was working at the time, and there was no one to be found. Nowhere. Went to my office, no one was there. Went to other offices, no one was there. I said, now, I know this is not the rapture, because I am still here. So where are these people? Right? Like, what happened? It was weird. They were all in the conference room watching the news of what had happened. The dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ right now are resting from their labor. Let's go to Revelations 14 and 13. Those who died in the Lord. Do you see that distinction? They will rest from their labor. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. To be pleasing to him. So you say, what does this have to do with ministering to those who are dying or those who are going to be left behind? These questions are going to come up. So the first question they're going to ask you is, what's going to happen when I die? Well, John 3:16 is going to determine what's going to happen when you die. Like, you get to determine that. It's an excellent opportunity to share the gospel to someone on their deathbed or to their family members who don't know the Lord, who are surrounding the person who is dying. The next question happens, says, what happens after I stop breathing? Well, I'm going back to John 3:16. That depends. What did you decide with John 3:16? And then the hope the dead in Christ will rise again. And then knowing that absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. You have excellent answers to a very hard question. Do you see how the question seems not so hard now? Because you have excellent questions that God has provided. Everyone will die. The difference is this person or their family member has been given notice and made aware of an impending situation. So now you must ask yourself, what do you think is your role in this season of her life? What is your role in this season of her life? Well, 1 Thessalonians, we've read some of this, 14 says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So what's my role in her life? I'm to encourage her if she faint-hearted, admonish her if her truth is a little sideways, and help her in the weakness, but be patient all the way through it. This is a hard season. It's not necessarily teaching her or a specific counseling session where you're setting up a time frame. You may be going to a hospice facility or you may be going to a home. It's not necessarily the teaching ministry per se, but you are sort of teaching her and guiding her along the way. There's no glamour, no glory in this part of ministry. This is the unseen part. 10, 20, 15 people are not signing up on this roster to go to the hospice, to go to visit those that are exiting. Why? Because it is a hard place. It is a hard season, and not everyone wants to do it, but someone must do it. It might be that your role is an evangelist in the last hour. You're there to bring the gospel again. They've heard it. They've seen it. They've seen the works of God, but they never really actually put their faith in it, and that's your job. You might just be there to be a conduit of information for the family. There's some things you may have learned about hospice care or end times or funeral homes. That whole journey of choosing things is really interesting. It behooves us to know a little bit about it to help others. You might be there for just intercessory prayer. Maybe you're a fly in the background, a fly on the wall. You're just there to stand there and intercede for the family. Maybe you're just there to intercede for the time of the crossover. Maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's 3 months. The lady I was speaking to you about earlier, she made it about a little over a year. Maybe you're there for a listening ear. Maybe you're there for a shoulder to cry on. Now, if you are the crying, falling out type, this is not your ministry. You can't, I always tell the ladies in my group, you can't cry harder than them, okay? You're there to hold them up. You can cry, and we will cry, but we have a job to do. Our job is to walk with this family. So you can't be on the ground and they're on the ground. A listening ear, a shoulder to cry on. You might just be an Uber driver. You're going to take her to the appointments. You're going to take her to treatment because maybe they're trying things in the last time. You might be a personal shopper. You're picking up medicine from pharmacies. I've done this time and time again. You might be a personal shopper where you're picking out final clothes. Miss Wanda said to me, she said, you know, I got all my clothes together, but I didn't get a jacket. This was in the last week of her life. I didn't get a jacket, and I didn't get my jewelry. So I ran myself over to Target, and there I am, shopping for her clothes. That was a beautiful opportunity for me to share with that, to say to her, no worries, I got it. I got it, I'll take care of it. Final clothing preparation. You might be there for an advocate for her with the doctor. Miss Wanda's family, you know, needed a little guidance, needed a little help. So I was there to help her with her doctors and the decisions. Or to be at the funeral home, because funeral homes are in the business of making money, right? So they're charging for this, that, and the third. They're charging you for a casket that seals. It's waterproof. Why do I need that? I'm just wondering. But when you're grieving, you're not always thinking properly. And so before you know it, those numbers have stacked up, and the family may not be checking every line by line. Maybe that's your role there. You're there to help them in an accounting kind of way. You're there to be a reminder of God's truth and his sufficient grace. But do you see how this type of ministry is different than all the other ministries we talk about? Do you see what I'm saying? How it may not look like what you think it looks like, but it still needs to have that compassion and care. Now, here are a couple of considerations. For the grieving or the soon-to-be grieving, here's some possible circumstances that they're faced with. They've just been notified of an impending death. They've just been notified. Or a loved one is on life support with no prognosis of positive change. The hospital calls and says, there's no brain activity. And so you get the call to go with the family or go be with the family. Loved one falls. You have a loved one that is older that has a particular illness, and they fall down, and then that fall then advances a life-threatening illness, like a person with Alzheimer's or ALS. So now all of a sudden, the family is facing something in addition to the Alzheimer's they've already been dealing with, right? Many, 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 many other possibilities. Here's something else the grieving or soon-to-be grieving may be dealing with. Erratic emotions. You may walk in on a situation that is, it may look absolutely out of control. You walk in and the person has just passed or is passing, and there's crying and there's wailing. There's all these things going on. Do you know how to handle yourself in that moment? Are you calm? Are you composed? Are you a prayer warrior? There was a lady who went to my husband. Her husband died, and she asked him afterwards. She said, you know, in the last moments, he just wanted me to pray with him, and I didn't know how to pray. And that's all he wanted. We don't know what you're there for. Only God knows. But you need to be prepared and equipped to handle those situations. And it may not always look like what your family would do. Okay? Maybe your family doesn't believe in cremation. Maybe your family does. It may not be that. You're not there for traditions. Remember, we talked about this. You're there just to assist them in the decisions that they're making, as long as they're not immoral or immoral or illegal. So there may be, possibly, they're not thinking straight. There are these waves of sorrow, sadness, and grief. You're talking to them in the moment, and the next moment they're on the floor, and then you're back up and you're on the floor. It's a thing. Wear your tennis shoes. You know, put some jeans on and be versatile in that moment. They may be making some really bad decisions that they maybe would not have made previously. Like, I'm going to the casino. I don't need this money anymore. Yeah, you might not want to do that, right? So they may be not thinking straight, or they're grasping for straws, looking for solutions for a different outcome. So they're paying for this and paying for that when there really is no different outcome. You are there to help be a sounding board and bring some clarity and reasoning, biblical reasoning, to the situation. They may be spiritually off. This could be a person that you know is sound, theologically sound, has been for the last 20, 30 years you've known them. But now today, they're willing to entertain all kinds of things. Get me a witch doctor, whatever. Find me somebody. Go get a rattlesnake. Heal me. It's a moment. How are you going to respond to that? You can break out your Bible and be like, no, 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 no. Or you're going to walk through it with them, hear them out. Listen to Christian friends or family that otherwise would not have listened to you. They could be mad at God and railing against God. How do you enter into that conversation with them? With compassionate care, not accusation. Compassionate care. They may be extremely disappointed that they didn't get to do what they thought they were going to get to do. This is not how I thought my life was going to end. This is not what I thought would happen to my mom. This is why my dad. Why? This may be the moment you're walking into. Are you prepared? Are you ready? You have a good biblical answer. You have a heart of care and concern that can listen. Refusing to continue Christian practices. So the death is not happening today, but it's happening. So they decide they're just going to stop going to church. They're going to stop reading their Bible. They're just going to stop praying because it's over. The end is coming, so why? What do you say to that? You've got to have a right answer. These are all the things that you could be walking into. Now, before I go on, I want to ask, what are you thinking right now? What are your thoughts? I know it's a heavier topic. Say it again. Yeah. But, you know, you can do it by the grace of God. Especially when you think others first. Like, what do they need right now? What do they need in this moment right here? How do I provide what they need? And making an assessment of what is needed. And it may not be what you thought was needed. What is needed right now? But I like that. Anybody else? What are you thinking right now? Right now. Yeah. It's a tough one. I want to talk about anticipating the end. Anticipatory grief is something that I didn't know what it was. I didn't know. I had not faced this. Anticipatory grief is commonly defined as an expectation of impending doom or an expectation that something really bad is about to happen. You do not know exactly when or where, but you are fairly sure it's coming. It's like somebody telling you you're going to have a car wreck. You're about to have a car wreck. You don't know when, you don't know where. That is the message when the family hears your loved one is going to die. This is terminal. There's nothing we can do. Things went back and forth with my mom. One, they were like, oh, this is not the killing kind. Oh, then yes, it is the killing kind. No, it isn't. Oh, yes, it is. Only to find out it really, really was. Anticipatory grief is not some made-up chicken little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. No, it's fact. It's based on factual evidence that something is going to happen, as in the announcement that someone has been diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer with no expectation of recovery. The exact when and where is not always known. So they come to you saying, this is what the call I got this morning. My brother is going to die. You have an answer? You have a compassionate care answer? Sometimes the answer is not saying anything about, oh, I'm so sorry. Do you want to talk about it? I'm here. It may just be sitting on the phone listening to them. Everything they say doesn't have to make sense and be coherent in that moment. Anticipatory grief is a problem when we do not add God to the conversation. What's happening in our hearts and minds? So, yes, it's going to happen, but I need to add God to this conversation. Do I need to share the gospel? What is God doing in this moment? How do I handle this? Anticipatory grief. Anticipation can either produce a couple of things. It can either produce worry or deep trust in God. So Matthew 6:26-34 says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now we hear this verse, and we've heard this verse this weekend. But this is a verse that can be very practical to someone that is dying and they've gotten notice. Okay, well, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know when it's going to happen. What do we have on the plate for today? So we have a doctor's appointment. We have therapy. What do we have to do today so that they don't get caught up in the tomorrow? Potential engagement focus, encouragement focus. So here's some things for the soon-to-be grieving to consider. The soon-to-be grieving. Consider these things. If we put all our focus on tomorrow, over which we have no control, we will not accomplish what God has for us in this moment, in this day. So if we're so worried about tomorrow, how are we going to deal with what we got to do today? We can't, because our mind is constantly in tomorrow. Or we can be tempted to extreme worry about tomorrow, which in turn will foster a lack of trust in God and his sovereignty over our lives, as well as over our loved ones' lives. I knew it was coming. I didn't know when. And as a matter of fact, God kept it cloaked from me until the last 5 minutes of her life that I actually did not know it was happening. That's how amazing God is. Additionally, worrying will not change the outcome. Remember what you can and cannot control? It will not change the outcome. The outcome is in the hands of God, our creator and sustainer. Alcorn says this. He says, it becomes much easier to trust God when we understand that what he takes away belonged to him in the first place. If you see everyone in your life, everyone you know, everyone you ever will know as belonging to the Lord, these are all his things and he can do what he wants with his stuff. That gets a little hard when you start talking about family members though, right? God can do what he wants with his stuff, and guess who is his stuff? We all are, right? He has set the day and he has set the time. Now, you need to remind them to be productive. Even though the end may be coming, you need to remind them to be productive, meaning this, the family members. Anticipatory grief can propel one to be productive in ways that they might not have otherwise been. You actually have notice of your relative that is going to have this experience, that's going to die, or your friend that's going to die. So what do? It can cause their feet to move swiftly into action and cause their heart and mind to focus on something other than the impending doom they may be feeling. Let's get busy. What do we need to do? We need to rally support from their other loved ones and for themselves. We need to rally support. Maybe we need to get siblings that are fighting on the same page. What do we need to do? We need to divide responsibilities. This brother does this. This sister does this. This daughter does that. Choose the doctors that are going to specialize in what's going on. Maybe we need to hire nurses or hospice care workers, or maybe we need to get volunteers from the church to sit with them. Night duty, morning duty, who's going to bring food? We need to get busy, right? Sitting around worrying about what God's already decided will not be productive in their lives. Most importantly, we need to attend to their needs of the loved one. Sometimes family members get so caught up in the administration of someone dying, they forget to be with the loved one. They're so busy doing this and finding the will and da-da-da-da-da, they don't remember in the moment, hey, you only have small hours and days left here. What if you let us do some of that and you go sit with them? That's how you can be a help. And we want to pray some more, right? Remind the grieving and the soon-to-be grieving that God is all-powerful. That's your reminder over and over. Jeremiah 13:17, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too hard for God. We've heard it said time and time again, music after music. Nothing is too hard for God, not even this moment. It may seem hard to you. It may seem hard to their loved ones, but nothing is too hard for God. His power has no limits. There is nothing too hard for him. He will be with both the grieving and the soon-to-be grieving. The outcome will not depend on the right decision. The outcome will not descend on the best doctors. It will not rely on all of that. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had the responsibility of walking someone to the gate, I look back over the thing with my mom, and there were a few times when I was like, what if I had called this hospital, or if I had done this at this time? I remember the doctor at the end, she said, if only you had gotten to me sooner. If only I had seen her sooner. Now, if my faith wasn't intact, that would have sent me rocketing. But my faith says, God knows the date and the time and the hour, and he only allowed me to discover you in the end. So this was his decision for my mother. There's nothing I could have done differently. And if there were some mistakes that I can truly acknowledge, I can confess that to God and move on. God will accomplish what he has purposed for the grieving and the soon-to-be grieving. So here are some ultimate reminders, right? Remind the grieving and the soon-to-be grieving that God is sovereign. He is in absolute control and ownership over the moment. He is the authority in the room, and he is in control over all things. Nothing gets by him or past him. Remember, Father, filtered. This is not a surprise to God. Everything that happens to us is either sovereignly ordained or sovereignly permitted by our excellent God. God is with them. He is ever present. God has no limits of time and space. He is always with us. He will be with them every step of the way. He will be with them in the doctor's office. He will be with them at the cemetery. He will be with them at the funeral home. He will be with them. He is ever present. Now, here's some considerations for you as our time winds down. You want to weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. Weep with those who weep. This is a grieving moment. This is a hard moment. We weep with those who weep. If appropriate, offer counsel to the spouse, to the children, to the family. Offer what you have in your hand. Present the gospel to all when appropriate. Please be appropriate. We had a lady in our church, and she had a heart condition, but she went to sleep and slipped into a coma, and they put her on life support. Her brain was no longer functioning, and the family was trying to make a decision because she had written that she was a donor, or an organ donor. So the hospital's focus in that moment is getting that organ. This is where you come in trying to help the family because the hospital has an agenda. And they only have so much time that they need to get this organ. So they called me. I went to the hospital. I'm there with the family. And I'm grieving too. I know her. She's a member of our church. But they're standing around not knowing what to do. The hospital sends a chaplain. He's a new chaplain. He looks like he just finished chaplain school yesterday. She's on all these tubes, right? She's on life support. The machine is breathing for her. He walks in and he says, "Well, how's everyone doing today? Well, what brought her here?" "Sir, really?" So the family looks at him and they look at me and then they look at him and then they look at the lady in the bed and then they go, "Hmm." He doesn't catch the clue. He doesn't read the room. He goes on and says, "Well, so how's she doing?" So you didn't read the chart before you walked in. You did not get yourself up to speed on this at all. So her daughter looks at me and she says, "You got this or you want me to get this?" Now, you know, this family, all of them were not saved. I said, I got it. So I have to talk to the chaplain. This chaplain kept being inappropriate throughout this whole time. Throughout the whole time, they take the body away to go for the organ donation. So the family kind of follows the body. She's still on the machine, so technically she's still alive. But he's just inappropriate. So that my warning to you is be aware of the way you say the normal things you normally say. "Hi, how you doing?" That's normal, right? You might want to find something else to say in that moment. "Hello, praying for you. Can I get anything for anyone? Have you all eaten? Is there any calls or are there any calls that I can make for you? I'm here to serve you. What can I do?" You see what I'm saying? You got to get beyond the normal, "Hi, how are you?" You know what drove me absolutely batty when my mom passed is everyone would call and ask me, "How are you doing?" And you know why it drove me crazy? Because I didn't know how I was doing. So it forced me to face a question that I couldn't answer to everyone. I don't know how I'm doing. And y'all keep asking me this question, which makes me think I must be crazy. I should know how I'm doing. I don't know how I'm doing, right? So I learned there are different things that are going to bother different people in that season, in that moment. Encourage them to grieve and not to seek to be strong. This is a thing for Christians. I don't know why it is, because the Bible says don't grieve as those who have no hope. It doesn't say don't grieve, right? So we are allowed to grieve. But we try to be strong. We're not going to cry. This doesn't hurt. Yes, it does. It's the loss of the relationship. That's a sorrowful moment. So we do grieve. We can't tell people don't grieve. My mom had been gone 2 days. We were still planning a funeral. Had a dear friend of mine call me up and say, "How are you doing?" And then followed that with, "Just remember, don't grieve as those who have no hope." That was very discouraging. Discourage them for replacing the comfort that the Lord provides with poor substitutes. So this is why I wanted to name my book, Pinwheels and Powdered Donuts. I believe for about a month or two, all I ate was pinwheels and powdered donuts. You know, the little Hostess, their pinwheels, their little circles with nuts, pecan pinwheels. Right, y'all know what I'm talking about? and powdered donuts with the white powdered sugar on it. That's all I ate for about a month and a half. So I figured I'd name the book Pinwheels and Powdered Donuts, but they told me no. So discourage them from replacing the comfort that the Lord provides with poor substitutes, drugs, alcohol, sleep, bizarre spending patterns, sex. Watch people because their emotions are raw and they're just doing things possibly without thinking it through. So you want to help them. I want to kind of get to the end here, and I gave you a link, a QR code. If you'd like to be notified about the book when it comes out, and Lord willing, it'll come out in August, you can scan the QR code and you can fill out to be put on the list to be notified when it comes out. I hope that it's a blessing to others because I learned a lot. I learned a lot. I tell my story and then I give hope from God's word and then I give an attribute of God at the end. And then I'm creating a workbook that you can do in groups or by yourself, or you have someone, a family, you can walk them through how to grieve biblically. Here's an excerpt from the back of the book. It's talking about grief intensity. It's pretty intense. Have you ever had a really bad dream, a dream that was so horrible but seemed so real that when you woke up, you questioned whether it was really a dream or just happened? That's how I felt during the days after my mom departed from this life. Even now, there are moments when I forget, and I reach for the phone to call her, only to realize that I can't call her. I can't go see her or give her a hug. Oh, if I could just hear her voice one more time, just to have her answer the phone and say, "Oh, hey, girl, what are you doing?" Often, it all just seems like a really, really bad dream. Grief intensity, it's pretty tough. I have a doctor's degree. I have two master's degrees, a bachelor's and an associate's. I have about 5 certificates. But when my mom died, we buried her. The next week, it was about 5 in the morning. I was outside walking down the street, the sidewalk, in my pajamas. Who knows if it was modest or not? I don't remember. But I had a whole bag of powdered donuts. And I was just shoveling them in. It's like 5 or 6 in the morning. I'm just walking aimlessly down the sidewalk, shoveling in donuts. And then it dawned on me, I looked around, it was like, you lost your mind. You are out here. Grief is intense. It doesn't matter what all you know. You're going to have the sorrow. So the person you're working with, you don't go back to, "Oh, but they're a pastor, or they're a pastor's wife, or she has 9,000 degrees or whatever." I understand. I didn't need all that at the time. I needed somebody to put a robe on me and put me back in bed and pray with me. And please don't buy me another donut. That's what I needed. You see how we can be more condemning than helpful in times when people are going through their grief. The grieving process looks different for each of us. Nevertheless, it is indeed a process for all. You got to be patient, you must be gentle, and you must be kind. The magnitude of this intensity might depend on the level of relationship that the person had with their loved one, the way the person died, if it was a trauma, if it was sudden, the age of the person, you know, 120 versus 9. There's going to be some different levels of grief intensity. How long the person has been deceased. My emotions are still pretty raw, and it's been 3.5 years. But it's nothing like it was before. In the first week after she passed, I kept saying, "Who is doing all that screaming? Can y'all deal with something? Where is that screaming coming from?" It was inside my own head. It was just the intensity, the scream. She passed during the pandemic. Nobody could be with me. Nobody could be with me. I was in there with her by myself. It was a really tough moment. And I did all the things that God told me what to do and led me what to do, and I knew what to do from being in ministry, so I was able to administrate it very well. But there was this screaming little girl in my head that was screaming because her mom died. What did I need in the moment? I needed help. I needed love. I needed patience. I needed kindness, right? So you've got to remember, You've got to be kind and gentle. Platitudes are not necessary. Writer Harriet Sarnoff Schiff has distilled her pain and tragedy in a book called The Bereaved Parent. She says this: when her young son died during an operation to correct a congenital heart malfunction, her clergyman took her aside and said, "I know that this is a painful time for you, but I know that you will get through it all, right? Because God never sends us more than a burden we can bear." Now, you know, the one that I hate the most is, "God needed another flower in heaven." What is that going to do for us, right? Platitudes are not necessary. "God only let this happen to you because he knows you're strong enough to handle it." Well, then don't make me so strong. She looked at her pastor and drew the logical conclusion. So she said, "So what you're telling me is if only I were a weaker person, Robbie would still be alive." Do you see what you're communicating to them? And in their grief moment, how they are hearing, it's not your intention. You see, that's not your intention, but that's what they're hearing in that moment. Every pastor and mature Christian learns sooner or later that there are times when the best thing we can do for one another is simply to sit and cry together. That's the best thing that can be done. I want to get to the end. I think I hear them coming. What to do, what not to do. Let's just quickly do those. Don'ts. Don't throw scripture at them. Timing is very important. Tell them not to grieve. Don't tell them not to grieve or tell them how they should grieve. "Oh, it's been 3 months. Are you still crying?" Don't do that. Don't form belief systems based on how often they cry or not. So if she's not crying, "Oh, she must not really be sad. Oh, she must not have been close to her loved one. Oh, she must not be a Christian. Oh, she's crying too much. She don't know the Lord." You know, don't smother them with calls. This is the other thing. Don't smother them. Minister to them. Be available, but don't smother them with calls or visits. But also don't abandon them. You know, leading up to it, everybody's there. The funeral, everybody's there. Maybe the first week, maybe the second week, but by that third week, it's like crickets. Like, where are they? Everybody's gone. Don't abandon them. It's a delicate balance. So do this. Do remind them of God's word, his love, and his grace that is sufficient. Make time for them. Find someone who's available to serve them. Allow them to talk about the impending death or the death of their loved one as often as is necessary. Now, go to the last slide, if you would. Just remember this. This is my last goodbye to my mom. Grief doesn't make appointments. So just like this may be a sacrifice for you and be taking up your time, it's taking up their time too, because this was not on their calendar, right? Author Matthew Keller puts it this way. He says, "Grief is like a bear. It retreats to its cave, sometimes for long periods, and then one day you turn around and discover that the bear has crept up behind you, and it scares you half to death. The fright re-traumatizes you. It can be crippling, but when the bear wanders back into the cave to hibernate again, when will it return? Nobody knows. Grief doesn't make appointments." I can be doing really good, and the weirdest thing will happen and remind me, and I'm grieving again. So I hope this was helpful for you. Again, if you go to the last slide, there's a QR code. If you want to get more information on the book, if you want to help support it, if you want to be an early adopter and be one of the early readers, I want to start getting this information out. Because when my mom passed, I read a lot of books, but they kind of didn't meet me where I was. They were either too high theologically, like my brain couldn't hold all the Greek words. I wasn't ready for that. But then some were too fluff, like, what? That's psychological. I don't want that. I'm hoping to strike a middle ground. So if you will pray for me, pray with me. Also, if you'd like to follow me on social media, I hope that God has ministered to you through something that was said. As my team always reminds me to say, like, follow, and share. That ministry and social media that I'm doing is just to continue to encourage us as women to have a sound place to go and find good biblical encouragement. Thank you all so much for listening.